We're looking at letter C, make three decisions. What does it cost to follow Jesus? Observe one common phrase, cannot be my disciple, cannot. Jesus isn't saying I won't let you. It says it's impossible to do this. I've counted the cost, and this is what it takes. Okay? It's an discipleship is activity. It's doing things, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded. And my disciple, your identity is lost in Jesus Christ. You're becoming like Him, not having Him become like you or not defining your own existence. Letter B, accept two principles, the cost principle and the purpose principle. The cost principle, Jesus says, I've weighed it out. This is what it costs. Okay, I've weighed it out as the master builder, as the battlefield commander. The cost is here, and this is what it takes. He's not offering an option. He's telling us this is our option. This is our only option. This is what it takes to be what God wants us to be, what He intends us to be. And that's our sole purpose, is to be the disciple. Okay, in the midst of all of our roles, functions, responsibilities, our foremost calling is to be His follower. Now, make three decisions. Now we're going to what He actually says. These are the stipulations. These are the requirements of discipleship. This is what it costs you, what it costs me on a daily basis to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, which is His intent for you and I. Okay? The first one here is found in Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, I know it's a strong word, we'll talk about it in just a minute, but does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. In order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and he's already weighed, he's already counted, he's already evaluated, this is what it takes. You have to put God ahead of all relationships. I've stated it in different ways before. You know, put God before whatever, but it's not like giving God just first place in a list. And I know I'm trying to wade through this as I say this. God is instead of the rest. And when you put God instead of the rest fall into place. I know it sounds funny, but it's not God first, then my wife second, and all. It's God here, and when God is there, everybody else gets their appropriate place. Okay? It's not God gets a slice of the pie. God is still the entire pie. And everybody else gets their best suited place in your life when God is the pie, when God is ahead of all relationships. Okay? Now, let's talk about this. Let's break this up a little bit. What does it mean to hate? Lynn, do you hate me, man? I'm your boss for 3 more days, so be careful. Yeah, Lynn's heard this before, haven't you? For a long, that's good. No, I'm glad. You should be able to answer that. Hatred is not a feeling. Anger's a feeling. Hatred is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's a choice. It says you have to choose, right? It's a choice. Is an emotion a choice? If you're mad, you can choose not to act in anger, but the emotion isn't a choice, is it? If you're upset, you're upset. Now, you can choose what to do based upon that, right? But an emotion, if you're sad, you're sad, right? Why are you so sad? Joseph asked the butler and the baker. And the candles. No, there wasn't a candlestick. Okay, we're not talking emotion here. Let's. What's the opposite of hate? Love. Biblically speaking, is love an emotion? Because I think that helps us to understand hate. Love is not an emotion. Why? Why can we say that? If love is not an emotion, because we're commanded to love our... Oh, I feel warm, fuzzy, mushy feelings for you. Because you ran over my foot. Or whatever, you know. You dented my car. Or you... Whatever. You made me mad. You're my enemy, you know. Okay? Biblical love is an action. Biblical love is a choice. Right? Both of those things are true. Got it? Love is an action. It's a choice. It is not a feeling from a biblical perspective. That's why we say Christian marriage is based upon unconditional love. Unconditional love means that no matter what the condition is, it's not based upon what you get. It's based upon what you choose to give. Right? That's biblical love. It doesn't matter what's on the other side. Biblical love is loving anyway. All right? So, when you get in the Bible, in Romans, it talks about Esau, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Have you read that in Romans? It's kind of disturbing. The first time you read, I remember reading that in ninth grade. Yes, I was in ninth grade at one time. It was the best 5 years of my life. The 4 years in kindergarten was second. But where was I going with that, Ted? I got Jacob, have I loved? Esau, have I hated? I still don't know where the ninth grade is. Oh, I'm wrestling with that passage. Anyway, but the idea is God loves the world. The issue is, what did he do with Jacob and Esau? He chose. He chose Jacob to inherit the promises that he gave to Abraham and Isaac, right? Land, seed, blessing. If you're reading through the Bible, you've probably hit those already, okay? In Genesis, if you started in Genesis, okay? Abraham was told several times. Isaac was told several times. Jacob was told several times. God chose Jacob rather than Esau. It's not an emotion. It's he chose to bless Jacob and make him the prince, if you will. That's what the word Israel means. Remember, he renamed him Israel, Prince of God, instead of Esau. Okay, and it doesn't really go into all the details, but God just chose to do that through him. Let him be the nation that he would bless. Okay, it's a choice. Same with here, when we think about love or hate, when we can love, or we're commanded to love our enemies. It doesn't mean have wonderful feelings. What would you do to love your enemy? Yeah, you would do something for them, for their benefit. They're good, right? So you can love people and not even like them, right? Biblically. And by the way, it seems to be that as you do that, it changes your heart too, doesn't it? All right? So God knows what he's doing. But when we talk about hating parents, when we talk about hating wives and children, we talk about hating brothers and sisters. You know, don't make that your life verse, siblings. And notice it goes on to say hating your own life also. When you take that all into perspective, you start understanding what this is. It's not don't do these. It's God says love one another, right? But you cannot put love one another on a pedestal and ignore God. God is the pie that love one another takes the place in, so to speak. It's the realm in which that is to happen. If we are loving without factoring God in, we're missing the point even then. Because it ignores God. God has to be the defining infrastructure in which all relationships take place. Otherwise, we're missing the point in every level. Okay, whether it's marriage, children, or all that. Okay, children, obey your parents, right? Always, ever, forever, and always, right? I'm qualifying here. I'm digging. Can you tell? Yeah. Parents said, go take this marijuana and over sell it to whatever. Okay, that defies laws as well, but laws in and of themselves aren't necessarily right or wrong. They could be wrong and still be legal, right? That kind of stuff. But they say, go do something. Then you say, no. Then what is Peter answer to the Sanhedrin? We must obey God rather than men, right? What are you doing by definition when you do that? You are putting God first, you are loving God, and by definition, you are hating your parents. Does that mean you hate your parents the way we use the word? No, it doesn't. Mom, Dad, I want to honor you, I want to glorify you, I want to make you proud of me. But in this instance, God has to come first because He has stated that. He has clearly given that. Okay? So it's the infrastructure in which everything else takes place. It's the building. You have to be in God's building before you're doing what God wants. Okay? Otherwise, is it possible to please your parents and defy God? That's another way to say the same thing, to disobey God. Yeah. How about government leaders? We just quoted Peter. Most of the apostles were put to death. And it wasn't because everyone loved them for what they did. It's because they refused to yield to what God had told them to do. And from what I understand, being put to death is bad for your health. It's not good for you. In fact, it kills you. Okay? The whole idea, that's why it changes everything. That's why when God says you have to hate your father, mother, brother, sister, it's saying that, I'm going to give you another word here that goes, that works for Elisa. She said, I already know these. She didn't say it that way. Okay? So another word is people. Ooh, that's not a good one. I need to mark these or toss them or something. Put God ahead of all people. Now, all right, we're 0 for 2 here. Black. We haven't used black, and I know that black. Put God ahead of all people. What's father, mother, brother, sister, wife, and children? What are those relationships? They're family. Are they not usually the closest relationships you have? Does that not then probably take care of every other relationship? Well, it doesn't say my friends. Well, you're missing the point then, because these are your intimate relationships of life. You know, whether you like it or not, your mom and dad are your best friend growing up. Otherwise, you'd just die, wouldn't you? I mean, even I think of my younger boys. They're growing up, but they can't survive on their own. They need us. We're their best friends right now, whether they know it or not. Okay? Even my older children, they need to understand their parents are their best friends right now. Okay? They'll have better friends, their mates, you know, eventually. But why? Because of the care and all. But the idea here is it covers everybody. These are the closest. And notice, too, it says, and your own life also. Right? You are choosing God instead of anyone else. That's what discipleship costs. Now, what does that get anything? Does that hurt people? Does that offend people? Let me ask you this. If you're a parent and you put God first, does that cheat your children? Are you following me where this is going? If you're a husband and you put God first, does that cheat your wife? Guess what she gets? She gets the best husband that she could ever have. So don't say, God can't be first in my life because it's unfair to my wife. It's unfair if he's not. Fair to say that? What if you're a wife and say, you know what? Husband first, then God. God's a big part of my life. What does God say? He says, father, mother, brother, sister. He didn't say husband. And then why would they want that? Why does it say husband? Well, it says father, mother. But there is an authority thing that we talked about. And it's true. This doesn't defy authority. Remember, we said the only reason you disobey authority is what? For what reason? Yeah, if it violates a greater law. Okay? So I think that's at least part of what that is. A lot of times that realm is not the choice of the woman. Okay, and that's not a sexist statement. That is an obvious observation. He does. Right, right. Yep. So notice here, the idea then, you have to put God ahead of all relationships. And it's not, I changed it around because I didn't know how to word it. And I've worked on this for 20 years. Okay? But I'm saying it's not God first. It's God completely. And then everybody else gets the best person that they can get in all of the rest of the relationships. Does that make sense? There's probably a better way to say it, and I'm struggling, you can tell, with that. But it's the idea is if God's first, everybody else wins. Since God was first in Joseph's life, since we used him in an illustration earlier, guess who won? Potiphar? Even Potiphar's wife won. Because you got a man that refused to be adulterous when he had the opportunity. She won. Because of Joseph's choice. Who else won? The jailer? The butler? Even the baker? Bad news, but it was true. Pharaoh? And then, did you say Joseph's family? And ended up, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. What a perspective. Joseph is there, away from his family for 20 years, and he's like, hey, God first. God only, in a sense, and look where it is. I'm able to save your families. God knows what he's doing. Amen. Kind of thing. Okay? And Joseph didn't know. Joseph wasn't, this will be strategic for my family in 20 years. It's like, I can't remember where, but in one place, Joseph, it says he cried and begged to his brothers. It wasn't like, oh, I'm just passively going away from my family forever. Okay? It was a tragedy. How long did he cry before he finally said, you know, this is where it's at? This is where God has me. Okay? But again, it's God before or ahead of all relationships. And I might even say instead of all relationships. I think that's fair to say if you let me qualify it and saying that everybody wins when that happens. It isn't God gets a piece of your life. God must be your life. And then everybody else wins. Two examples from Abraham. All my examples in the notes are from Abraham. But Abraham leaves his home and family. Get out from among your home, family, and leave for a place that I'll show you. You get in the car and start driving. You get in the camel and start driving. Whatever. It was a Ford Camel. I don't know. But you just start driving. It's interesting, and you read, and I've kind of wrestled with this because it looks like it depends on what the timing is, but he travels with his extended family first. He leaves Ur of the Chaldees, and he goes up with his father, that's his brother, actually. They live in Nahor, but it's Nahor dies, and they must have named the place. But they move north, and then when his father starts with a T. Something. It's close. We're close. But anyway, when his father dies, that's when he continues on. And the only thing I can think of is that's, you know, his father wanted to be part of it. Terah. That's right. T-E-R-A-H. Very good, Annie. When Terah dies, that's when, then it goes on to say, Terah dies, and then it goes on to say, God had told Abraham to leave his father, his country, and all that. So then he leaves there. It's like he goes halfway. When his father dies, he leaves the rest of the family and travels to Palestine, what we know as Palestine today, which is a significant way from your map here, west. Okay, he goes north, they abide there for a while till Terah dies, and then they travel west, just Abraham and his family, but with Lot. Yeah, okay. That doesn't necessarily mean it's bad. I'm saying Abraham seemed to choose all the way along as he did. So he put God ahead of his relationship. He left his family. Okay? Someone posted I made a comment about football. We watched the Orange Bowl, my family and I, which is a shock probably to everybody. I think it's the first time we as a family have sat down and watched a football game. Just to watch a football game. You know, I wasn't working on the computer. I wasn't doing anything. And I posted on my Facebook account something to the effect of, you know, it's a good game. It was an interesting game. If you got to watch it, it was probably worth, you know, if you like the competition and stuff, it was probably worth that. It was cold enough, too, that no one was dressed poorly. That's another big part of, that I have against sports. But the side note, but anyway, I put on there, it says, you know, I just wonder what the eternal value is in this. People spend 4 hours, and many people do that multiple times a week. Now, this is football. It could be any sport, you know, and it could be any activity, too, if you want to extend it. So one gentleman wrote back. It's a guy I went to school with years ago at Faith, and he said, well, you know, as long as family time is always, it's always, you know, it's always good to spend time with family. And then he said, and the New Testament can be summarized in 3 ways. I said, well, you know, I don't mean to argue, but I disagree with you, because God says that you family isn't always best. It's not always best to choose the family. Based upon this passage, family is not first. God is first, then family wins. But it's not a justification for a 4-hour football game. Sorry, you know, one way or the other. But and then there's also a lot more things than 3 points in the New Testament, as far as the things he listed. Kind of missed a whole bunch of stuff. But that's the idea. The relationship. Abraham leaves home and family. It isn't always family. Okay? I believe that people should put church at a high priority. Okay? And Jesus said to one man, he said, leave everything you have and follow me. And he says, let me first bury my father. What did he tell him? Oh, family first. You go right ahead. What did he say? He said, let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. Right? I'm not making this up, people. It's in there. You know, the whole idea of giving your life for Christ has terrible impact on your family, potentially. William Tyndale, well, didn't he die in prison? Different people burned at the stake and all that. That doesn't help your family at all, right? You understand that? But why did they do that? Because they believe that God knew what he was doing and would do right even by their family. I remember the Georgi Vins, the man, he was a Russian pastor, and I know he spent at least 20 years in prison. When you're away from your family, guess what it does to your family? It's not good. You're not there. You're not able, you know, 6-year terms for preaching the Word of God. It's in hard labor prison camp. Okay? That's not good for your family. Well, but guess what it did to his family? It made his family spiritual giants because he was willing to stand up for God for what was right and made a difference in his family's life in a way that he could never would have done if he would have refused to obey God. Okay? We measure things differently, but God knows what he's doing. What about another thing? Take up Isaac, your only son Isaac, and you take him and you go offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. 3 days away, and I got to go kill my son that I waited, at least 25 years for. I don't know how old Abraham was when he was called out, but he was pretty old when he started. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. This might have been Isaac might have been close to 20 years old now. And then you're supposed to kill him? Did God tell him to kill his son? He did. Offer up a sacrifice. He wasn't. When was Abraham stopped? He was ready to kill his son. He left early in the morning. He took the wood, everything. He traveled 3 days, went up there, was going to do it. And the Bible goes on to say, he says, God will provide a sacrifice. Isaac is like, where's the sacrifice? It's interesting that Isaac, there was no indication Isaac fought it either, folks. But in Hebrews, it says that Abraham believed that if that God took him that far, that God was able to raise him up. Because he said, in Isaac, your seed will be blessed. And he was willing to believe what God had said about Isaac. So if in what God had said, it's up to God to figure out the math. But if I kill Isaac, that means God has to raise him from the dead. That's what Hebrews 11 says. That's Abraham's math equation. That if he killed Isaac, God told him to kill Isaac. The promises are in Isaac. God has to, if that's what happens, God will raise him from the dead. Now, God didn't require to go through with that, but he helped Abraham prove externally that God came before family, God came before people, and was it for Isaac's benefit? Did Isaac win? He absolutely did. He saw a father that was willing to obey God no matter what. Do you think that changed Isaac's life for the rest of his life? Absolutely. Absolutely. What an impact on the rest of Abraham's descendants. Okay? My family, this is a summary statement, and it's not my main point, but my family will be better off if I put God in his rightful first place. And I don't like the way that's stated. But everybody wins is another way to say it. If God is God in my life. Every relationship gets a better you if God is God in your life. This does not diminish our responsibility to obey our parents, love our wives, submit to our husbands, or all of that. It's the realm in which it all takes place. You can obey your parents because your goal is to honor God. You can love your husband because your goal is to honor God. He's first. You can love your wife because your goal is to honor God. And it fits. Otherwise, it's kind of like trying to sing a part of a song with no music, the rest of the music. You're singing the tenor part, and it sounds awful by itself. You're trying to obey your parents without the context in which God commanded you to obey your parents. You're trying to love your wife or submit to your husband without the context of all of that together. It makes sense that way. Everybody wins. But when it says hate, it's choosing God. And it's not choosing God even first. It's choosing God. And choosing God means loving your wife. Choosing God means submitting to your husband. Choosing God means honoring your parents and all of that. All of those things fit in when God is God. So God ahead of all relationships. And again, maybe the word ahead doesn't, I don't even like that. It's God instead of all relationships. And when you do honor God everything else, even your enemies benefit. Right? Even your enemies benefit. Because God is first in your life, and then you will love your enemies. Requirement number two, put God ahead of all. What did you have? Plans will work, but ambitions is my key word here. I know. But you can do plans. You have the P word if you want a P word is pursuits. But I'm going to put plan too because I think plans are the same thing. When you're pursuing something, you're making plans. When you're making plans, you're pursuing something. Put God ahead of all ambitions. Now listen. God says, let's look at verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and what? Come after me. So I'm going to put down two parts here. Bear cross. Come after me. Okay? Let's chew on these a little bit. What does it mean to bear your cross? Everyone has their cross to bear. Have you heard that phrase? Like it's some specific thing. What does it mean to bear your cross from a biblical perspective? Okay, it could be, though come after seems to get the follow part. I don't think it is what you're saying. I agree with you, but only on the second statement. You know, the come after, ultimate agreement, but not the same reason. Let's back up. No matter what the circumstances, I understand. That's a result of that, I think, too. So this is very good, but what's a cross? It's a death, isn't it? Help it. Again, it's not a jewelry thing, and I'm not against cross jewelry or anything like that. It's not, you know, something you put on the wall or in front of your church that he's talking about. A cross is, in other epistles, is the same as dying to self. You're dead indeed to sin, but alive to God, the Bible says. If we have died with Christ, we've risen. We have to embrace the death of Christ. We are dead to self. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said, Galatians 2:20, right? Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes? So it's the idea of embracing our cross, embracing the death that we died, it is, I am no longer my own person. I am dead to the things of this world. I have died. I have been crucified with Christ. Okay? So it impacts every area, as Annie and Valerie were saying. That's the result of that. Okay? So, I died to self, I'm dead, and then what do I do? Second part, part two. Come after me. There's a death and then a direction, alright? Come after me. So we're not saying, okay, well, do you have plans for the weekend? No, we're not saying it's wrong to plan. You have to plan. Okay, we're not being mystical or whatever, but we're saying the first thing we look at is what is God's plan for my life? That is the infrastructure, the superstructure in which we plan everything. Again, it goes back to if you don't take up your cross and follow me. You cannot be my disciple. Why? Because you're not following him. You're making your own plans. Make sense? A disciple is a follower, is a learner. The only way you can learn Christ is to be like Christ. And it says here, you die. You are dead, actually. But bearing your cross, you're dead to yourself and you come after me. How about this? Because I'm not making this up, right? Romans 12, we've referred to it several times today. I beseech you, this is King James, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living... Does that sound like death to you? Does it tie in with what we're talking about? Absolutely. Your bodies are a living what? Sacrifice. I'm dead to myself. I am God's to do with whatever He desires to. That is what it takes to be a disciple. That is what God has placed on each and every one of us. Now, if you're like me, it's taken me a while to get it, to understand it, and it's a process after that. I don't know about you, but I don't wake up denying myself. In fact, waking up is denying myself, I think, actually. You know, it's like... I could sleep 12 hours. I think 12 hours in a minute is better. You know, that idea or whatever. And we had some pizza last night. Two pieces is good, but four is way better or whatever. You know what I mean? So, but we're a living sacrifice and we're pursuing God. We're pursuing Jesus Christ. We're coming after Him. We're becoming like Him. So the whole idea of what would Jesus do has meaning, really. Because that is the intent. We're not to plan our career, our day, our year, our month, whatever, without it being in this context. My ambitions, my pursuits, my plans are sacrificed to God. Now, how many here think that if I give God free rein in my life, that He's going to ruin my life? You ever thought about that? You think God is out to make your life miserable? It may not be what you want. And it may be what you want. Okay? But let me tell you, you'll get to the end of your life and you'll have eternal impact and eternal rewards that you planning your own life cannot yield. You'll have effect. Whether people ever know you or not, you will have the impact that God can have through you as a wholly yielded person to Him. And again, God is not asking you. He's telling you this is what life is all about. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. It's impossible. You cannot follow God while you're driving. He must be the driver. Now, that's not mysticism. I'm not one that wake up and say, God, what color of sock do you want me to put on today? Okay, where do I go? Do you want me to work today or not? God, do you want me to provide for my family today? No, it's the Word of God that directs our lives. That doesn't mean that we're not working a job or not caring for our family or whatever. In fact, God will command you to do that. Okay, in that context. But the ambitions are defined by God, not how can I get the highest ladder, the best position, the whatever in the struggles that I've had in my job. And I work at a good place. I do. I've told God that many times. Like, God, I don't like some of the things that are going on here, but I just figure you know what you're doing. You know, that idea. And God has used that to grow me in that way. So I praise the Lord for that. Okay. It's the idea that my ambitions aren't God's ambitions necessarily. Fair? It's like, I would never want to be the President of the United States, and I'm not saying that lightly. I can't fathom the weight of that, even the governor or whatever. But it's like, oh, you know, if I wanted to be ahead of some big IT department, and God might think, you know what? You can't handle that. You know, that might, I'm putting words in God's mouth right now, but it's like if God wants me to be somewhere, some big, and He thinks that would be more impacting, that's where He'll put me. If not, guess what? I can do the very best in His eyes right where I'm at. Right? No, and people might not know of me, or care. And that's exactly, you know, there's no acknowledgement. What's the word I'm looking for? There's no celebrity status attached to anything. And yet, God knows where you're at. And He's accomplishing what He wants. You're letting God determine that. Abraham follows God's plan. Get out of, you know, when you, I don't know what it would be to move, but can you imagine moving when you're 70? My parents are in their 70s. My in-laws. We've talked about caring for them. In fact, they brought it up last year. That there was actually an initiative on their part that to move down here. So that's kind of put on hold, partly because, you know what? They don't want to leave where they've been for all their life. You can understand that. You got family, friends. The closest thing to their heart is their church family. They were what do you call that? Charter members of that church. Even. I think the only ones left, you know, but all these years. They don't want to leave. Can you understand what Abraham had to do? It wasn't just some, let's get out of here. It's like everybody that you knew and you would never see again. And Abraham left. The ambitions, you build up, and guess what? He probably had some kind of recognition in his where he was at. When you're 70, people know you. You've been around. I remember, I grew up in Fort Dodge. My dad was a consumer loan banker. If you needed to borrow money for a car or a house, that's what he'd do, you know, kind of thing. Everybody knew him. We moved to Cedar Rapids. Nobody knew him. It completely changed, you know, the way he did it. It wasn't a celebrity thing, but it's a whole different experience. I'm getting ready to go to my 30th reunion. High school reunion. It's the end of June. I've never been to a reunion because we moved away. I didn't graduate from the place I grew up in. But all these kids that I grew up with, they were in Miss Brown's class and you know, in second grade, Miss McClanahan's class in first. I knew these people. I grew up with them. And when we moved away, it was just a disconnection. So it's kind of getting exciting to get to know these people again. You know, after 30 years of being away from them. And that they left all of that, all the recognition. I didn't have any recognition there, but the idea, all the relationships, all the recognition, and then you go to a place you don't know you're even going. Abraham did that. He obeyed God's plan. And Abraham believed God's promise. Abraham was out on a limb. He's sitting there. He's 90 years old now, and he says, you know, they've gone through the Hagar and Ishmael thing. And Ishmael was blessed of God, but he says, "Do you look at?" He goes, "What's going to happen to me? Because I left, I did everything you said, and Eliezer. This was before Ishmael. Eliezer is the one who will inherit everything that I have. He's a servant in my house." And he says, "You look up." He says, "I'm not going to call you Abram anymore. I'm going to call you Abraham. And you're not going to be the father of many. You're going to be the father of a multitude." You look up. And the Bible says, you look at me, says, "As many as the stars in the heaven, the sands in the sea, so you'll have descendants like that." And the Bible says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted for him for righteousness. He allowed God to set his pursuits, and God kept his promise. A little summary statement here. I will have the deepest satisfaction in life if I follow God's plan. You can also say the greatest impact, eternal impact, if I follow God's plan. It might yank you out of the limelight. It might put you in the limelight. Think of Daniel. He's stolen away from his parents, thrown in a court of ungodly people, and he becomes basically the second in command for 90 years or so in another place. Joseph the same way. Let God handle it. Let God determine your pursuits. Number three, put God ahead of all. This one will fit for both. Possessions. I use wrap, not because it makes any sense, but possessions. And if you prefer something else, you can put stuff or money. They all tie together, stuff and money. Possessions. Look at verse 33 here. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. What does that have to do with anything? Anyone have any possessions that you haven't forsaken? It's like, well, that sounds like it's an anti-ownership policy, doesn't it? If that's your view, let's just pass around a bucket. I'll collect your wallets now. The idea here, the word forsake, is the idea is you're not holding on to. Okay? Now the question then is, what are you unwilling to give up? That's a thing. It's your house. Is that the non-negotiable in your life? Is it your car? Is it your job, the money you make? Is it your, I used to call them stereos, is it your electronic devices? The Bible says God must be instead of all of those things as well. That doesn't mean you don't have them. It just means none of them are non-negotiable, right? That's the idea. It's like, God, I will not pursue or place my heart upon anything. And I will only evaluate the purchase or pursuit of such things that will enhance my relationship with you or benefit my impact, eternal impact on others because of you, right? Otherwise, who's the God or what's the God, right? If all of a sudden something becomes non-negotiable, isn't that become your God? Right? Isn't that right? Doesn't that become the idol? Right? Because all of a sudden it's here and God is next? I'll go anywhere as long as I have my iPod. Or my internet access. We were discussing yesterday, what would we do without internet access? Well, for us, Jane cooks off of the internet even. You know, the recipes and all that. So, for that, it saves time, but it's true of many people. And we're always watching, not always, the joke comes over, we'll be watching like funny YouTube videos. Just think of all what we could do without the YouTube videos, you know. We could be helping with dishes. Did I say that out loud? I like doing dishes, actually. They kick me out. Something to do with your hands. I like it. Anyway, but the idea is, understand, you can pursue, and it can be anything. And something that's okay for some person is wrong for somebody else because it's the way they view it. Okay? Can a car be a tool for God? Yeah. Can it be an idol? Anymore, a car is a troublesome thing. But still, it can be, right? Anyone here ever worship your car? I mean, you don't fall down and bow down to it, but do you ever park away from everything else so no one hits it? And you get mad because someone does, and it ruins your life? And you say, well, the best thing is then buy a junker and you can park it anywhere. Yeah. But the idea, too, is, you know what I'm talking about, though, right? All of a sudden, that's the most important thing in your life. Okay? And it's not, sooner or later, that car's going to get dinged. Anybody with me on that? I've had newer cars, and you're like, you know, be careful. And pretty soon, how did they do that, you know? I mean, is that God's car or your car? Bottom line, right? Who does it belong to? If it belongs to you, then it's a big deal. That someone ruined your life because someone dinged your car. Possessions. What are you willing to not give up? Or unwilling to give up, I should say. How about this? Abraham's, some examples from him. Abraham gives Lot the choice of land. Now, who's highest rank in this family here? Abraham, he's the uncle, Lot's the nephew, right? He says, you know what? There was too much for both of them to live in the same place. He says, Lot, you look as far any direction you want. And if you go that way, I'll go this way. If you go this way, I'll go that way. You just pick. Lot picked according to his eyes. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, remember? And what happened to Abraham? He lost everything, didn't he? What happened to Abraham? Right after Abraham made the choice, it says, you know what? Things aren't important. You decide, and I'll take whatever's left. Then God says, right after Lot leaves, he says, Abraham, you look around it. As far as you can see in any direction, I'm giving to you. So you can be as generous as you want, but you're not going to outgive God, and you're not going to miss God's point by letting God make the decisions at times. You know, like with Lot. I'm not going to fight you. I'm not going to argue with you. Your family, you pick. And God said, after that, he said, look around. And in fact, God used Abraham to rescue Lot when it was all over. Remember Genesis 14. Abraham, when he goes and rescues Lot, he tithes to Melchizedek and rejects the godless gain of the king. Oh, what was his name? Chedorlaomer or whatever his name is. He says, you give me back the people, I'll give you everything. And he says, that's not going to happen. Number one, it was Abraham's to keep, probably, you know, if you think of it that way. But also, he said, I'm not going to take one shoelace of what you give me, lest you say, I made Abraham rich. Right? He says, I didn't do this for the money, and I'm not going to do it out of anything that will allow me or allow you to say that I am obligated to you in any way, shape, or form. That you gave me money, and now I'm somehow on your side or whatever. So money was a thing, but God came first. He tied to Melchizedek, the priest of God without family and genealogy. And then he did that. And he said, just let these other guys help me. They can take their share if they want, but I'm not doing it. God will provide and care for me if I seek Him and not wealth or things. Okay? Don't let things. Things are so cumbersome, aren't they? Everything you have has to be taken care of. Everything, you know, it's got to be shuffled or stored or filed or oiled or whatever, painted. Psalm 37:25, David said this, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Matthew 6:25, no one can serve two masters. You might want to underline no one, because that includes you as well as me. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. And remember what the word hate is. He just chooses. You'll choose one over the other, because then that'll reveal who your master really is. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon and material possessions. It's either or. That doesn't mean you can't have material possessions, but they can't be your pursuit or your passion. If you live just can't wait to get the next new whatever, you know, new house, new car, new electronic device, new whatever, you're pursuing, your heart is in the wrong place. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these. Yeah. And he was talking about the basics. Don't even worry about the clothes you wear, the food you eat, right? Wasn't that what God was talking about? And he says, all these things will be added to you. You don't worry about that. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's a command of God. How about 1 John 2:15-17? Do not love the world. That's a command. Or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot love God and love things, right? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, what feels good, the lust of the eyes, what looks good, the pride of life, what makes me, you know, be the center of attention, is not of the Father, but is of the world. God will not say, pursue these things. That's of the world. There you go. It's cleared the air there, because God won't have you pursue such things. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Literally abides into the forever, in the realm of the forever. You are making an eternal impact. You're doing what makes a difference. What does it cost to follow Jesus? Put God ahead of all relationships. Put God ahead of all ambitions, and put God ahead of all possessions. And that is our privilege before God, to embrace these as we follow the Lord Jesus. What questions or comments do you have before we go to our closing hymn? Valerie. Yeah. Right. Huh. Yeah. No, and it is true. At the bottom line, my father in law has a saying. It says, "You never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul." It's just like, it's true, right? I mean, you enter into this world with nothing, you leave with nothing. The only thing you have is what you send on ahead. Absolutely. Are way more valuable than any stuff. Very good.
And I see followers from after the dead, bury the dead. To me, it's a physical action.